Yeah, things are shifting as the word came earlier, and I trust that tonight there'll come a huge shift in our hearts because the Lord wants to take us to another level. I just want to share with you a vision that one of our girls in Cape Town had. It's a very encouraging and a very sort of a bit of a warning in there, but it's a very, very encouraging vision. She had a vision while they were praying. She had a vision of the Holy Spirit going to our houses and our bedrooms where we are sleeping, and he would knock on our doors and he would call us. We're all sleeping, it's nighttime, and he'd just wake us up and say, "Won't you come?" And then we'd all sort of like zombies get up and just walk to a huge plain in the middle of town where there was this huge light. But we sort of, you know, like when you'd be draggled and you sort of still half fast asleep and you just go. She said it reminded her of when she was a little kid. And I remember we also had that experience where my folks would wake us up at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning when we were going to go on holiday. And they would say, "Get up now, the car's packed, we're going." And that sort of bedraggled sort of wake up feeling when this sort of command comes from your mom or dad or whatever, and you just get up and you just go to the car. Says that's that kind of a feeling. And so everybody was sort of walking like zombies to this plane. And then when they got to the middle of the plane, there was this incredible light. And God's presence was there. And as you came into the light, you were changed. You got so awake and so excited and so full of life. She says it was just a complete different existence. And she says there in the middle of the plane was somebody with a book. And she said she felt it was the book of life with the names written, reading off the names, etc. But she says as everybody came into that light, we changed completely. But now she said there were some people who were still in their rooms and their doors were locked. And she was getting a little bit anxious about this, and she said to the Holy Spirit, "Please, Holy Spirit, won't you go and wake those people up? They must come, they must come." And he said to her, "I'm a gentleman. I don't bang down doors. I knock, and if they're going to open, they're going to open." And she said she had a distinct feeling that the people inside, behind the locked doors, kept their doors locked for two reasons. The first reason was because they were afraid of getting mugged. They were afraid that somebody was going to come in and steal their stuff. And the other reason was because they really enjoyed their sleep and they didn't want to be disturbed. And so she had that urgency in her spirit to just pray. Because, you know, often the Lord will give us a dream like that. It's not to tell us this is how it's going to be. It is like there's a particular kind of intercessor, and that's called a watchman on the wall, who sees stuff, who the Lord warns, and it's some of us are called to be that. Sometimes maybe you will have a dream or something you don't quite understand. It sounds like, it sounds a bit scary, or there's a warning in it or something. And the Lord, a watchman on the wall is somebody who in the olden days around the cities would stand, soldiers on the wall, and they would be placed there. That's their job, to look out to see if there's an enemy coming. And then if they see the enemy coming, they'd shout to the people on the inside and the king and tell them to get ready. There's an enemy coming. We must stand against them. We must fight them off. And in the same way, in spiritual warfare, we get your amongst others, other types of intercessors. You get your typical watchman on the wall. And this is a typical watchman on the wall vision that she had. That carries a warning as well, you see. It shows us where God wants us to go to. He wants to shift us into another league of his glory, of his presence, of his incredible joy and his nearness. I'm convinced, and the Lord has confirmed it through many people and also in my own heart, that that word that came about the fact that God wants to bring a shift in us, that is completely true. But the shift is going to be so glorious because the Bible says that the whole earth is waiting, groaning in anticipation for the sons of God to be revealed, right? There's coming a time in the history of the earth age, and it is imminent, I believe, that the Lord is going to reveal to the whole earth who the sons of God are. But it's not going to be like we're going now. It's going to be like God's going to really... His light is like Isaiah 60 says, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. And the nations will see that light and they'll be drawn to that light, and even kings will come to the brightness of our glory, and we have no idea how incredible it's going to be. But God is at this time is preparing us for that, you see. And for some of us are in a place of sort of comfort where we really just want, we don't want that. We're happy the way that we are. We don't desire anything greater. We are happy and it's good to be content. But God says he wants to impact this world far greater through us, you see. And so if you've got a desire to impact the world around you far greater, then there should be in us a hunger for something greater inside of us, you see. For something to get loosed inside of us that'll impact everything and everybody around us. Who desires that? If we don't desire it, people, if you don't desire it, say, God, I better desire it. Won't you put that desire in my heart? Because that's where the church of God is going. Because he says, if we read scripture, we can see that we're on our way somewhere. We are on our way somewhere. All the children of God are on their way somewhere. And the Lord says, where we're on our way to, we are on our way to a wedding feast. And at that wedding feast, we're going to be wearing a dress that is white and flawless. So God is bringing us to a place of flawlessness in our character, you see. Not on this earth, perfection, as we heard earlier, but a heart that is after God, you see. And so we're going to tonight, I named this the sermon, Backsliding Antidote. Because I trust that tonight the Lord will give us an injection of understanding something that's going to keep us from being those people who will stay in bed when the Holy Spirit comes to knock. None of us are going to be in bed when the Lord comes to knock. Amen. None of us are going to be fearful. None of us are going to be so comfortable that we just want to stay there. Because I'm telling you, if you see the light on the other side, you will rush out there, even though you're a little bit bedraggled. Because in comparison, this is what the Lord showed me about the vision. In comparison to where we are going, we are now in a state of sort of zombiness. Although this is where we are at, and it's fine with God, but he compares where he's going to take us with where we are at now, like sort of half alive at the moment. Whereas where he's taking us is full of life, full of his glory, full of his incredible presence. See, God wants to do massive miracles in the earth through us, amongst other things, without us getting a big head or anything like that. But he wants to impact the earth times 1,000, if I can put it that way, of the effectivity of the church at this time. Because he says in his word that before he comes back, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters covers the sea. Everyone will know. Everyone will know who the sons of God are. And the Lord's light will shine through us. And I know you're looking at me all funny, you don't believe me. But that's all right. You will believe me when it happens. And so you see, just like D.F. was reading from Hebrews 11, reminding us of the heroes of the faith, reminding us of Egypt and all of those places and all the things that happened in the Old Testament, the Lord says that we must learn from those things. And one of the lessons we must learn is the whole story of the Exodus. I shared that with you the previous time when I was talking here, or the previous time, where the people of Israel, the Israelites, were in Egypt, in bondage, and God delivered them out of that place, took them through the desert, should have taken a couple of weeks, took them 40 years because of God's patience, hoping that they would grow up. That generation never grew up. A next generation had to go into the promised land. God wanted that generation to move right into the promised land. Now that is a picture before us where God wants us to go, that there's a journey that he has for every child of God. Out of captivity where sin and where death and where a fear of death and the fear of man and all those things had us bound, where he says he wants to set us free. And tonight the Lord wants to set some people freer that has never met Jesus. And he wants to bring you into the knowledge of him, because as soon as we meet him, as soon as we hand over our lives to Him, He does something incredibly special on the inside of us. He makes our spirit alive. It's been lying dormant since you were born because of the fallenness of man. But God wants to tonight, that thing that you've been wondering, what is this thing that I need? What is this thing that I'm wanting? It's your spirit, man, that's lying dormant. And God wants to breathe on it. And some people tonight, the Lord has brought you here tonight because tonight He's going to breathe on that spirit of you, yours, and it's going to come to life. And you're going to be full on body, soul, and spirit, and they're going to all be alive. And it's going to be the beginning of your life for the rest of your life. But that bondage, God wants to set you free from that bondage of senselessness, being a slave to sin that you just can't shake off. And then as soon as we receive God in that way, He wants us to go on a journey with Him toward the promised land. And last time when I was talking to you, I gave you another picture, a picture of a storm. It's the same kind of picture, where we're sitting in the middle of the hurricane, of these wild winds, and we are confused and we don't know what to hold on to. And God wants to rescue us out of that thing and pull us right into the middle of the storm, called the eye of the storm, where it's peaceful. And there where He wants to give us protection, but not only give us protection, but want to raise us up to a place of maturity. In that place, He wants to deal with us. And so depending on whether we say, yes, God, I want you to raise me up. I want you to bring me to a place of maturity. And then when we're ready for that, God wants to take us right out and say, I want to take you higher now. Now, I really believe the Lord is speaking to us that He wants to take us as a church, not just us as a church, but the whole of the church worldwide to another level, where He wants us to share the perspective on this earth and everything on this earth from His point of view, you see. Instead of being so distracted with a storm and the stuff that happens around us, he wants us to become overcomers. You see, that's what an overcomer is. He can look at circumstances, he can look at everything that happens around him, even in his life, but he's strangely removed from it. He's right there, but he's strangely removed. He sees it from God's point of view, and from that place we can deal with these things. We can pray effectively. We're not going to react to the things that happen around us. We know the mind of Christ, you see, and we act according to the mind of Christ instead of our own feelings and that sort of thing. And so God wants to bring us, to escalate us to that place where we really understand the things that He understands. And there's a beautiful scripture in Psalm 32, verse 8 and 9, that explains to us how God wants to lead us. I've used the scripture before, but it is one of my favorite scriptures. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Isn't that the most beautiful scripture? I will guide you with my eye. Now look how He doesn't want to guide us. Do not be like the horse and like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. He says there's two kinds of people, and we're still a little bit stubborn when we're in the beginning stages of growth. When we're babies, you know, when we're two-year-olds, what's the first word that you know when you're 2 years old? After mom and dad? No. Okay, and we sometimes go through that stage where, you know, when God tells us, love your enemy and forgive those who, you know, then we go, why should I? And it's not fair. It's not fair. And then you throw your toys out the cot, and that is normal for a young baby child. But God wants us to grow up. And so He wants us to come to a place where He can lead us with His eye, where we know what sits in His eyes, where we know His soul. You know, the eyes are the window of the soul. And He just has to look at us. And our gaze is fixed on Him. And I know it's a difficult sort of concept to have, but I'll explain in a moment what it means. But He wants to hold our gaze the whole time. And this is going to sound funny. It's not like a snake, but you know, a snake can sometimes hold your thing and sort of take you there. Or is it the guy who does the tricks? I'm just have this picture in my mind of this snake that sort of follows with a, what do you call these Indian guys? Yeah, but now this is now a negative picture. It's not what God is like. But you know, he wants to lock our eyes in a gaze, and we just follow Him as He leads. Because we have His heart, like we heard tonight. God wants us, He just wants our heart. Okay. And we're going to see tonight how we can move with God. Because you see, so many people focus, and we're saying this over and over, but we're going to say it until you get it. So many people are so caught up in trying to kill their fleshly sinful nature. Instead of just locking onto the eyes of God and just being led by Him. That's why it says, those who are led by the Spirit will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Instead of slapping the flesh, just follow the Spirit. And you will lose your appetite for the flesh, you see. This is just what happens. But in any case, so this is where God wants to take us. You see, the reason why He wants us to take us there is because we're on a journey, just like the Israelites were on the journey to the promised land. We're on a journey where? Think a bit. Can somebody come up with an answer? Where are we on our way to? Anybody? Stop muttering. Talk. Sat? She says we're on our wedding feast. It's a girl talking. You can hear that. For sure. We are on our way to the wedding feast. And then what after that? Eternity. What are we going to do in eternity? Oh, there's some third years here. We're going to be ruling and reigning till eternity with Christ. And you thought that your life, yeah, is complicated. But that's the thing, it's going to be totally uncomplicated. We're learning here, this is boot camp, people, to learn to follow our master. Because in eternity, we cannot mess around when He gives a command, right? When He says, rule and reign with me, we cannot do it from our soul. Now, we know that He's going to change us in the flesh. But at the same time, He's building our character here on earth. And the thing that is after what we are here on the earth for is to grow in the knowledge of Him. What is the knowledge of Him? Who is God? God is. What is God? He is love. Right? God is love. And He says, if you love me, obey. Okay? We've got to grow in the knowledge of Him. If we want to grow in love, we've got to grow in obedience. Isn't that so? Now, this is not a must. We'll see just now. This is not like, you shall obey. Now I've got to obey. We're going to see another angle here. But at the same time, love and obedience, I just want you to see it at this stage. Love and obedience goes together. Because the fact is, if we're going to be ruling and reigning with our master, He's still going to be in charge. We better know His eye. We better know when He says charge that we must charge. When He says be silent that we must be silent. Now, we don't know what it entails on the other side of the earth age. We don't know what we're going to rule or reign or who. We know there's going to be 1,000 years. It seems like there's going to be 1,000 years where Jesus is coming back to the earth, where there will be nations and we will also be ruling and reigning with Him there. I don't know whether the earth is going to expand or whether we're going to be living on other planets as well. Zip from here to Mars, maybe to Venus. Who knows? You know, make it inhabitable or whatever. We don't know. You know, we must sometimes think about these things. It's interesting thinking about these things. It's fun. But the fact of the matter is God is preparing us here. We've got to learn to follow His eye, you see. And so if this is our prerogative, if this is what we're here for, we're on the right road and we'll remain there. Okay. If we are not, if this is not where we're moving to, if we are just wanting to enjoy our Christian life while we're saved and we're going to heaven, we forget what we're getting saved for. See. We're getting saved to rule and reign one day. So here on the earth, we are not just here to think in earthly terms. We are sojourners here. We don't belong here. Do you know that you don't belong here? That you belong to another kingdom, primarily, but we've got it the wrong way around. We say we belong to the kingdom of the earth, and we also belong to the kingdom of God. But the Lord says, no, no, no. Other way around. The minute I blew my spirit, my life-giving spirit in you, you became a new creature. You are now a heavenly being destined for eternity. You belong to another kingdom. While you are on earth from now onwards, you are a sojourner here. Don't get yourself too nestled in here because you're not going to stay here. But we forget that. You see, we get so caught up in where we are at and am I going to meet the right guy and all of that stuff. You know, am I studying the right thing and all those things are right. But if we get caught up with this and this becomes our primary pursuit, then we've lost what we were saved for. See, and the God wants to bring us back to that place. But we're going to see in a minute, what is this antidote? What is this injection? That if we get, receive this injection, you must all stand with your bum in the air so I can inject you tonight. Okay, with an antidote that'll keep you from backsliding. Because also another thing that scripture says is there's coming a huge backsliding. And it's already started. And he says judgment starts in the church. He says everything that can be shaken is going to shake. And he's going to start judgment in the church, and he's already done that. And there's lots of people who are backslidden. They think they're saved, but they're not. They think they're Christians, but they're not. The Lord saved them at a stage, but they've lost the road long ago. Long ago. And while they're alive on this earth, God's Spirit is wanting them to respond again. But it is our responsibility as leadership to make sure that none of you lose the road. That none of you are going to be those statistics that the Bible warns about. It says that most people will be deceived. Even the elect, if it was possible. And it is my faith, my trust, that none of us here, not one of us here, in the hearing of my voice, will go that road. And if some of us are already on that road and we'll see where, how, surely not me, we're going to see tonight, where does the rubber hit the road? You see, where's the difference between starting to actually backslide and moving with God? And tonight we're going to get an injection to make sure that we're never going to backslide again. Happened to me about 10 years ago, and I tell you, I'll explain that to you in a minute, what happened. But so let's just look at the scriptures again. You see, let's just go back to Israel in the desert. And why that whole generation blew it? Why did they blow it? Let's just look in Numbers 11 verse 1 and then also 4 to 6. Let's look at that scripture. It says, now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. You know, they were complaining. We'll see what they were complaining about. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now God did a miracle. He's raining food. You know, in the desert. And so they get bored with it. They're tired of manna cake, manna braai, manna soup, manna sweets, whatever. Because they did all kinds of stuff with the manna, it says in the Bible. And they were sick of it. And so they didn't see the miracle anymore. They were just bored. And so what is it? Go to the previous slide. What were the two things that really displeased the Lord there? I made it easy for you. Complained. They were complaining. And there was some intense, they yielded to intense craving. And remember, this is what I was saying. Sometimes we have this earth, this fleshly sort of thing, cravings, you know, after the old man. The Bible calls it the old man, the flesh or the soul, the emotions or what we want. That part of us satisfied. And God says, don't pay attention to that. Just be led by my Spirit. You see, then you won't have that. And so these people were all into that, you see. They wanted what I want, and I want it now. And they just wouldn't grow up. And so God says, can't go with you into the promised land. Because in the promised land, I want to, you know what's going to happen in the promised land? There's going to be a city. Your first city is going to be Jericho. You're going to have to shut up and walk around that city being very disciplined. Imagine that. The whole of Israel, women and children, all of them marching around a city, shutting up. Hey? 7 days in a run on the seventh day, seven times. There's nobody going, I don't feel like walking, mommy. Everybody's got to go. So they can't be moaning types there, you know. So God just wiped out an entire generation. Only Joshua and Caleb were allowed to go in to the promised land and the next generation. And that was great, you know. They had some incredible times. Go and read Joshua if you want to. You know, feel like I'm part of an army. Go read the book of Joshua. It's full of wonderful stories. Okay, of conquest, etc., amongst amazing leaders. But in any case, so that generation was wiped out because of moaning and because of yielding to intense cravings, right? Because they were distracted by what they did not have. Okay? So there they were in the desert. Instead of being kingdom-minded, knowing, listen, we're on our way somewhere. We're on our way to the promised land. There's an incredible something. To us now, it is the rest. God wants us to enter into his rest. And some of you have wondered, what is this rest? This rest is simply a place where we know the will of God and we do it. Then you're in the rest of God. Simple as that. It's a wonderful place. It's the happiest place that you can ever imagine. And you rest there. You're free from the law. There's nothing that drives you. You know God, and he leads you with his eye. You know his mind. It's not a blur to you. You know what to do in circumstances, etc. You blow it sometimes, but you know what? You repent and you go on. I blew it over the weekend. Yesterday, when God was wanting to lead me with his eye, let me tell you about that. I was sitting watching the rugby. A very boring game. The Stormers and the Cheetahs. Who watched the game? Lots of you. So I was sitting there all by myself. Fred was gone. Matthew was gone. Stefan is never. Nobody ever knows where he is. Nowadays. He's always got some 21st. And I was sitting there and I was watching. And I was slumped into this very comfortable chair. And I was watching this game. Now, it was a very, very boring game. There was no tries, just kicks. Whoever can kick the ball over the thing, that team wins. Now, I enjoy rugby, actually. It's just as well I've got boys and a husband and all of that stuff, because I really enjoy watching rugby. And this is rugby season. Yeah, it's a Super 15 and all that, right? So it's sort of for rugby lovers. It's a nice time to sort of relax and to watch the rugby and talk about, you know, moan about the ref and moan about the coach and all of that stuff. It's great. It's wonderful fun, you know. And then we hate the Bulls and we hate the Stormers because that's so pathetic. But then we watch them again and we're very glad when they win. Any case, so there I'm sitting and I'm watching this game and I find it extremely boring. But specifically boring. I don't even know how to explain it to you. And I'm sitting there and I'm reminded of a prayer meeting that we had at the office where we all stood like this and we prayed for each other's mouths. That the Lord will change our appetites. That the things that give us a kick will stop giving us a kick. That we will become more eternally minded, you see. So I'm sitting there and I'm realizing this is what's actually happening here. This game is not only just boring, but rugby's boring. I thought, why am I watching this? There's some rugby haters here amongst us. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against rugby or saying to you that you must now repent of watching rugby. Not at all. Not in the least. Okay? That is not what I'm saying at all. So let me just put that straight. Okay? But at the time, there's this murmuring. Sorry, it's not a murmur. It's like a flutter here in my spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit saying to me, come here. Come here. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, it's Saturday afternoon. On a Saturday afternoon, one watches rugby. But the Holy Spirit is there and he says, come, come with me. He says, I especially made the rugby boring, man, just for you. I want to chat to you about today. I know you've prepared your sermon. This is now all sort of, it's going through me and I'm fighting it. Just want to show you something else. I want to show you another angle that that you need to share with the people today. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I don't feel like it. And I'm thinking, you know what, God? I'll talk to you after the game. There's a spiritual Lucille sitting there. And I'm sitting there, and after the game, I switch it off, very spiritually, and I go on my knees, in front of the chair, put a pillow under my knees, and there I start praying in the spirit. And I'm praying, and I'm praying, and nothing's happening. And I know what's going on here. I missed the moment.
And I felt dreadful about it.
Especially because of the responsibility. You know, when the Lord gives you something, a responsibility like preaching or teaching or whatever, it's a privilege. But it's also a responsibility. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying, oh God, I blew it. Now what? Now you're wanting to share something specific today and your people. I didn't go get it from you. So in the evening, I'm lying in bed and I'm feeling like a dog. And I say to God, and I'm thinking, thank God that the Lord showed us last year His grace, you know. So I'm saying, God, can you have mercy on me? I'm a sinner. I can't believe that I'm so stupid at this stage of my life to just quench your Holy Spirit so obviously. I knew exactly what I was doing. It wasn't like I was wondering. I knew what I was doing. And I said, God, please, for your sake, please, God, won't you speak to me? And I just felt that He said, just go to sleep. So I went to sleep, and early in the morning, He woke me up, and He imparted to me what He wanted to impart to me the previous day. And I said, you know, I was just crying the whole morning this morning because I was just so happy. I was just so thankful because He has mercy on me. And He did share with me in the end, you know, this morning. Gave me the whole picture, new insight, something that excited me so much I wanted to burst with excitement. But I was just so grateful that God is just so incredibly merciful that He still showed me, that He didn't eke me and say, man, I'll give it to somebody else to share or whatever, you know. So anyway, so this business of being led by the eye of the Lord is just so exciting, but it's gentle. It's gentle, and that's where the Lord wants us all to go to. Now, I know I'm old and you young. And so you think, well, you've got another 30 years, you know, to get to that place. No, God wants to do it with you quickly, quickly. This next generation must overtake the old generation. We old geezers, we knew nothing, you know. You guys know a lot. And the Lord is wanting to pour out. He's wanting to take you to another level long before we get there. I really mean it. I'm not trying to flatter you now or anything like that. So the Lord wants to take us all to that place where we're sensitive to His Spirit, leading us with His eye. And so now I'm going to give you the backsliding antidote. Okay, now this was not just all preparation. Now at least we all know where we're going, right? We're moving with the Lord, and we're all wanting to get to the place, to the higher plane, to where we have a kingdom perspective, where we're not so distracted anymore by the things of the earth. We live here, but we're not of this world. That's where God wants us to be. So, now there's a line being drawn in the sand, I believe, by God, and He says, this is the night to choose. This is the night to choose. You're either going to fall this way or you're going to fall this way. And that choice lies in this particular scripture. Romans 1 verse 21 reads as follows. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Just keep that scripture there. Who knows what is the scripture just before that? Romans 1, verse 20. Come, third years, can you quote it for me, please? Out of your heads. Where's the third year? Say it. Since the creation. Whoa, this is a very important scripture. I want you to go home and go and memorize it, okay? It'll help you to understand everything on the face of the earth, why everything is the way that it is, why people are so daft, why people who don't know God are so doof, see? Because it says, since the creation, God has made His invisible attributes known through the things, making it understandable through the things that He has made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that no one is without any excuse. You see, God has made the creation. He's made us. He's made things. And with science developing, it's so exciting to see how incredibly clever whoever it is that must have put this lot together. The more scientifically we can get to see what's going on, like under a microscope, the cell, the life in the cell, etc. What's going on outside, you know, in the universe, everything is so perfectly ordered. I'm sitting the other day in a restaurant, and there that the fish, you know, Jimmy the fish, and there's a little fish swimming, and I'm looking at this little fish, and it is perfect. It's a yellow fish with black circles on it, dots. And then it's got like a yellow little, or the other way around, it's a black fish with yellow dots. And then it's got a little fringe It's got a little kuifie hier op sy kop. A yellow one with black dots. And I'm thinking, no, this happened by chance. Please. You know, it just happened. And it's got these little fins that swim in the water. And his little mouth going. And I'm thinking of the butterfly that the other day that was flying in front of me as well. And I'm thinking, you know, those beautiful colors, it just happened by chance. Nobody designed it, you know. It just happened by chance. And I think, how doof can you be to not believe that there's a creator that's extremely clever, you know, extremely intelligent. I wish we all studied science, because there's nothing like science contradicts scripture or God or anything. On the contrary, the more we find out about creation, the more incredibly unbelievable we realize it is. The workings in a cell, the workings in your eye to get your eye to see, you don't want to know. The processes that have to happen to just get your eye to see. Now, did this not happen by chance? You know, so this is what the scripture actually says. Verse 20 says that. It says everything that we see around us, and especially as the last days crawl closer, that is why we have so much beautiful knowledge around us about everything that is created. Because God wants to show us how incredible his creation is, so that no one will have any excuse for not believing in God. But this is the next verse is where the problem lies, you see. Because he says, although they knew God, every human being on the earth knows there's a God. But they did not glorify him as God. They did not want to give glory to him. And the other thing is, nor were they thankful. Now you see, the thing is, why must we be thankful? Because God created us, hello, in his image, and gave us the whole earth, and says, rule it. God, almighty, huge, amazing, all-powerful God, says to man in the garden, this is for you, and I'm going to hang around with you guys. And so, of course, we blew it, and then Jesus came and he redeemed the whole thing. He says, I'm the second Adam. You come into me and the earth is yours again. So this is what we're supposed to do on the earth, rule and reign with Christ. We're supposed to stamp on scorpions and serpents and everything that messes around with us and with other people. God has given us incredibly, he's given us incredible power, you know. But we're so distracted. We don't know what he's invested in us. And so some people go, well, I didn't ask to be created. I didn't ask to be here, you know. And there are sad stories. I know there are sad stories. But at the end of the day, you know, there's a story for every, there's a redemption plan for every human being on the face of the earth. For everyone. Nobody is so messed up that God's redeeming love can't go and fetch them where they are at and bring them to a place of wholeness. So anyway, just look at that scripture again and look at the downward spiral. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Look what happens when we're not thankful. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. How many people do you know whose foolish hearts are darkened because they will not give thanks to God? And they end up thinking that they're extremely clever. You know, they gray-haired and they wear those white sort of, you know, science things, and they got their... And they look very clever, and they said, there's no God. And they do their best to convince the rest of the world as well. That's their calling in life, to convince everybody that there's no God, you die like a dog. So, isn't that exciting? There's no purpose in life. Let's just all die like dogs. What a purpose in life, eh? How daft. Their foolish hearts are darkened because they will not give thanks to God. See, thankfulness. See, I want to show you. You can skip the Luke scripture. Just go straight to Matthew because my time's running out. Matthew 25. I want us to look just in closing at this particular parable. Bear with me, third years. I was sharing a couple of thoughts around that with you the other night. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling. I want you to watch, look there and tell me what does the master not say? Okay. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man, that's the master, traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Okay, what is a talent? A talent is a weight of silver. 1 talent's weight is the same as 15 years' wages. It's a huge amount of silver, okay? 15 years' wages, one talent. So the master gives to the one guy 60 years' worth of wages. That's his. It belongs to the master, okay? It belongs to the man. And he's on his way to on a journey, and he just goes, here's 60 years of wages for you. There's what's to 50. Then it can't be 60. Okay, my sums are wrong. 5 times 15, you can work it out. 75 or something. 75 years of wages. The other one is 30 years of wages he gives to him. And the other one, he gives 15 years of wages. This is still a huge amount. And what does he not tell them? Yes, what to do with it. He doesn't tell them, listen, this is what you got to do. You must invest it, and I want double. Can you see that he doesn't do that? He goes off immediately. There's a reason why there's an immediately there, because God wants us to see that. The master goes off, and he leaves them there. He entrusts his stuff to these servants. So now, I was thinking while I'm reading this, now why did those two guys who had the 5 and the 2, what made them go and invest it and make it double up, etc.? And now the master comes back and they say, look ya, we went and invested it and we made you double. What made them do that? Because they were never told to do that. Think of it. Who can tell me? Why did they do that? Okay, put yourself in their shoes. You've got a boss, right? You got a boss. You drive a poochie. That's your position. That's what you can afford. Your boss drives the longest, slappest car, right? He just knocks on your door. He says, listen, I'm going on a journey. Here's my car. Look after it for me. How are you going to feel that he entrusts this thing to you? Flattered. Aren't you going to feel flattered? Wow. He's got lots of workers, but he gives it to me to look after. How are you going to look? How are you going to give it back to him? Polished. Polished. Full of fuel, right? Full of fuel. Why? Why? Say again. Of course, the man's going to promote you. Let's not get spiritual here. Yeah? Hey, if you look after his stuff, chances are he's going to give you a high position in the company because you've proven yourself trustworthy. Simple as that. That's what happens in the thing. Hey? But this is what happened. These guys were so flattered that their master entrusted it to them. They couldn't wait to do it. And they were just grateful for, you know, I mean, he trusted me. Oh, wow. Which means he sees something in me that I didn't even see in myself. I didn't even know that I was trustworthy. Wow. And I actually am, because I want to be, because I want to prove to him that he must trust me again. And so what would they think of this boss when he entrusts them with these things? How would you think of him? He's a nice man, don't you think, to do this? He's giving me his long slap cut, and he's not saying, you shall look after it. Well, give it back with feel. Doesn't say anything. He says, you know what, just look after the thing. Enjoy it. Well, I'll enjoy it. Okay. But now you see, there's this other guy. This other guy does the following. The guy that gets the one talent. Let's put up that scripture, verse 24 to 25. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Reaping where you have not sown, gathered where you have not scattered, and I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Now, the master. Who's our master? Who's our master? God. God is our master. Who's the head of man? Jesus, right? God is the head of Jesus. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of his wife. Oh, keep that in mind when you're looking for a husband. That's coming. In any case, so Christ is the head of mankind. He is our master. He's with us on the earth, and then he goes off on a journey to heaven. And he leaves us what? His spirit. He says, here's all of me. And he gives some, this grace, everyone gets an amount of grace. That's called grace. It's of his spirit. It's an anointing that's part of him that he gives to us. And he says, you. He says nothing, actually. He just gives it to us. And he goes off. And he doesn't tell us, now you know what? You must this and you must that and you must the other thing, etc. He just goes off and he watches us. And he wants to see a particular response that he gets from the first two guys, but he doesn't get it from the last guy. The last guy looks at him and he says, I've observed you to be a hard man. He doesn't know the heart of the master. He's never looked into his eyes. He's never seen the incredible, what is the word I'm looking for? Generous spirit that he has. He's never seen the generosity. He says, you're a hard man. And he says, and because you're a hard man, I was afraid. And so you know what I did? I hid it. I kept it very safe, very nicely, hidden under the ground. And here you are back, because I don't want to mess with it. And here you take what it is, what you gave me. Now, to translate it quickly for us. When God gives us of his spirit, it's not primarily for anything. It's just for us to be able to live the Christian life. Okay? To give us grace to live the Christian life. Okay? This is what he gives to us. Freely. To have everything that pertains to life and godliness. That is what he gives us as a gift. And so you see, because it's such a big thing, and I trust that God's going to reveal to us in the week or something how incredibly big it is, because it's this big God who pours into us himself. Hello. Like, see how he says, hello, 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 he says. I say it all wrong. Anyway. Hello. That's right. Got it. So he pours himself into us human beings, you know, and he says, enjoy this life, and I'm off. So now this guy, he goes and hides it. Now, I read a little commentary because I was fascinated by this. And I read some clever people's commentaries, and I read Matthew Henry's commentary on this whole thing. And he says the following. He says, this guy, when he said to God, now you have what is yours. Remember when he took the talent and he gave it back to the master, he said, now you have what is yours. I kept it nice and safe. I buried it. Here you are. What is yours? He's in fact saying the following. Lord, I was no spendthrift of my estate. This is nice old English. No prodigal of my time. No profaner of my Sabbaths. No opposer of good ministers and good preaching. Lord, I never ridiculed my Bible, nor set my wits to work to banter religion, nor abused my power to persecute any good man. I never drowned my pots, nor wasted God's good creatures in drunkenness and gluttony, nor even to my knowledge did I injure anybody. This is what he's saying to God. He says, you know, you gave me all of this goodness, and here's your goodness back to you, just like you gave it to me. And then he goes on, Matthew Henry goes on, and he says, many that are called Christian build great hopes for heaven upon their being able to make such an account. Yet all this amounts to no more than you, there you have what is yours, as if no more were required or could be expected. And the next slide, we'll see what God calls the servant who thinks like that, who's got no understanding of God, what he really gave him. What does he call him? He says to him, you wicked and lazy servant. I don't want God to call me a wicked and lazy servant. Who wants God to say, you wicked and lazy servant? Nobody. Good. We're on the same page. You see, this is the key. This is the key. Let's look at verse 28 and 29. So God takes the thing away from him and he says, take this talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given. He will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. There are two kinds of Christians. There are thankful Christians, there are unthankful Christians. And we must tonight decide, am I a thankful Christian? Am I going to be thankful for what God has given me? He's given me his spirit. He's given me eternal life. I'm going to rule and reign with him. I'm starting here on this earth. I'm not of this earth. I belong to eternity. I'm going to stop moaning today. You know, there's three dates in my life that were very, very important. The day that the Lord saved me, the day that I got filled with the Holy Spirit, that was 2 years later and where I got baptized. My life changed after that. I understood the scriptures for the first time in my life. And then 20 years later, when I was married to Fred, and one day he said to me, that's about 10 years ago, he said to me, "How can I buy a man? Have you listened to yourself?" He said to me, I've shared this with you before. But I want to say it again today because that was the day that I got an antidote against backsliding. Because I didn't know it, but I was really actually backslidden. Didn't know it. See, here's the glass again. To me, this glass was always half empty. For Fred, the glass was always half full. So we always had fights. Is the glass half empty or is it half full? See? Because I would always sort of see the negative stuff and the warnings and the, you know, things would happen and I would be careful not to get too excited. I remember my dad always saying to us when we were playing like mad things in the yard, and he would say, careful of too much laughter, because after too much laughter, there will be crying. You know? So I was sort of, one mustn't laugh too loudly because, you know, it won't last too long. And so I had that kind of a thing and lots of other things working in my life that really made me a sourpuss, you know, really. And that always sort of saw the negatives. And then Fred said to me, listen to yourself, listen how you moan. And I realized he was telling the truth. And I remember going to my backyard, to my little table there at the back. And I sat there and I said, God, this is the day where my moaning stops. I'm going to get thankful. I know I've shared this before, but some of you haven't heard it. You must hear it again. That was the day that my life changed again. And I, from that day onwards, when I came to God, I did not come to God going, now I've got to have a quiet time. I came to God, the first time it was very difficult because I sat there and I said, okay, God, what can I be thankful for? I can't think of anything that I can be thankful to. Can you believe it? So I said, start with the fact that you are able to see. Can you walk from here to your room? Yes, God. Maybe you should say thank you that you've got legs to walk on. Some people don't. So I started there. I had to start somewhere. And from then onwards, I decided I'm going to come into God's presence with thanksgiving. I saw it in scriptures. Well, come into my presence with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise and all that. But it wasn't a part of me. And so from that day onwards, I deliberately thought of how great God was. And it grew on me. It grew on me and it took over my life. My whole life was changed. It just became better and better. And I started seeing things that I never saw before. I started seeing that little fissy in the fist tank, you know, where I would never have looked at it, you know. What a noisy fish tank. Shush. You know, butterfly, don't come and bother you in my face, butterfly. Wow, nice. Look at the colors. Oh, wow. You look completely differently. The whole Fred was saying it last week. The whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. I could never sing that song. I thought, I could only see suffering and pain and all stuff like that. You know, I was part of the problem. I was certainly not part of the answer. You see, until that day, that God gave me a huge injection. Who wants that injection tonight? Let's all stand. An injection of thanksgiving. And it's so nice to talk to you guys because you know what? I know you there. But it's just good to hear it again. Some of you aren't. Oh, you moaners. The Lord wants to deliver you tonight of that moan chies. And you know what? He wants to reveal to you because some of you really genuinely like me didn't know what you had to be thankful for. Now, I must be honest with you. Every morning, I am bowled over at my own salvation. I can't believe that God saved me. It's It blows my mind. I said to God, I remember that again. And I said, I can't believe, Lord, you just came and you saved me. I didn't deserve it. I was the biggest religious on the face of the earth. I was just such a cramp, you know. And you bothered with me. You saved me, God. And you did it sovereignly. And the Lord did it with us. And you know, he wants us to come to that place where we live from a place of thanksgiving for the rest of our lives. Who tonight is going to decide, I'm going to stop moaning. I'm going to get thankful. God is going to loose that. He's going to then reveal. He's going to take from the moaners. He's going to take even the bit that they have and he's going to give it to you. And you're going to grow in thankfulness. He's going to give you more of his spirit, man. And he's going to, like, I mean, I'm absolutely flabbergasted. I say, God, I can't believe that you trust me to talk to your people. You trust me to, with your word in my mouth. What a privilege. I can't believe it, God. Are you sure? Me. And I'm bowled over with it. And then somebody finds, well, I talk on the radio. And I say, right, I'll talk on the radio. And so some of you have heard me on the radio every morning this week. And you see, the thing is, he gives you more. And he gives you more. And he gives you more because you're thankful, man. Not because you're great. Not because you're good. But because you're grateful. And it's not like I'm after any kind of reward or anything like that. It's just that he does reward us when we're grateful. This is one of those things. And when we act out of gratefulness, not out of compulsion, not out of, you shall do this. And this is where the rest comes in. We don't do stuff because God commands it. We do stuff because we are so grateful. The response, the obedience response, is not because you shall and you must. And there's people here tonight that's still in that place, and I want you to come forward quickly. We need to break a spirit of bondage over you that still drives you, that still makes you think you must earn God's approval. Even when you listen to the sermon, all you feel is condemned. If you're feeling condemned by this message, please come forward. The Lord wants to deliver you. Come forward now, quickly. We're going to serve the bread and the wine as well. And we're going to take that bread and we're going to take that wine. And we're going to remind ourselves of this incredible thing that Jesus bought for us. Okay? But if tonight you're still feeling, I must perform. Please, the Lord wants to set you free. You know what? I was there. And my husband had to see that in my second year of marriage. Because I was so hard on myself and was so hard on everybody else around me. And the Lord showed in that scripture in Romans 5 verse 15. We have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but a spirit of sonship that cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy. It's a thankful response. If we're thinking that we must do stuff for God, if we're still thinking that we must do stuff for God to please Him, there's a spirit operating in your life and the Lord wants to set you free from it. Please come forward so we can pray for you. I'm going to do a prayer over you. I'm going to break that spirit of bondage because it's an actual spirit. And the Lord wants to set you free from that tonight. Okay, is there anybody like that tonight? You want to come forward quickly? Anybody like that? Come forward quickly. I'm just going to do a prayer over you. There's some people coming. I'm just going to do a prayer over you. Facilitators don't have to come. It's okay. I'm just going to do a prayer over you. I'm going to take authority over that stuff. Okay? Anybody else? Come forward. We're all just going to take the bread and the wine as well. If you still feel driven, you just can't get rid of that. I have to because I must. God wants us to set us free so that we can just see Him. See that generosity in His eye going, here's everything that I've got for you. Full of joy, rejoicing over us, rejoicing that He can share eternity with us. Anybody else? Come forward quickly. Anybody else? We're going to give you a chance. Can we just pass the... Have you all got a piece of wafer? And a glass? Okay. Ushers, can you just bring you to the front as well? Love. While we wait for everybody to just dish out that stuff, why don't you sing that song of yours? Cross. Before I'm going to take authority over this spirit that has you bound, we're first just going to sing that song, that beautiful song that James wrote. It's also going to be on his CD. And all of us, just look at that piece of bread and look at the wine and just remind yourself of what Jesus did. Okay, and ask him to give you revelation of the cross again. He might not give it to you. Wow, tonight he might. But if you ask him for something, he's going to do it. I asked him for that last year. And you know, wave upon wave of revelation came from time to time about his incredible, what he did for us on the cross. I never realized what he actually did. How incredible his love is. You know, we know the story. Sometimes we just sort of take it for granted. But God wants to bring you a revelation again. You know when you have a revelation of the Lord and of what he has done for us? It sparks thankfulness. You don't even have to try and be thankful. It just sparks it. And you want to serve him. Not because you have to. Because you want to. Okay. So I want you to take that bread and that wine. And we're going to sing the song. And just where you're at, just ask the Lord, Father, will you please open up our eyes? Will you give us a fresh revelation, Lord, of Jesus, of what he did? Lord, he said that we must celebrate his death. Not mourn it, celebrate it. Celebrate his death till he comes, because he celebrates his death. It was a gift to us, Lord. He laughs about it. He laughs. He sits in heaven, Lord, and his enemy is his footstool, and he laughs. The earth is his footstool, and he laughs at his enemies, Lord. He wants us to laugh with him because he's overcome death, Lord. It's a celebration.